Started. Good evening. This is one of the bigger crowds I've seen out here. Man, it's nice out here. It feels great, especially after this morning in the rain shower. I'm glad that you're here. If you have the, hopefully you got the lyrics on your phone. I think they actually broadcasting the slides to the phone. You can even get the. Yeah, there's printed song sheets if you need one for the songs this evening. We will sing number 509. I Will Sing the Wondrous Story will be our first song. I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Mm-hmm. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered round the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Our next hymn will be Anywhere with Jesus, number 414. And following this song, we'll have our opening prayer. Anywhere with Jesus. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over drearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall waken nevermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Good afternoon, if you would please bow with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and worship you. We thank you for the wonderful weather you've blessed us with, and we ask that you help us to enjoy it, but to direct our hearts towards worshiping you with every part of our being. We ask that you bless the service and help us to go forward afterward and bring glory to your name. We thank you for your son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our song of encouragement this evening following the sermon will be, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? And before the lesson, we'll sing number 886. And we'll go ahead and stand for this one, number 886. We'll again sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. Oh, the transporting, rapturous scene that rises to my sight. Sweet fields arrayed in living green and rivers of delight. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. Filled with delight, my raptured soul would here no longer stay. Though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless I'd launch away. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore.
Please be seated.
Good evening. There will be Bible story time if you want to go. Now's a good time. Tonight's scripture reading comes from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Good evening. Good to see everyone here. And I was just thinking how wonderful it is to see those young'uns headed off for Bible story time. We are blessed here at Central with a large number of young people, and for that we're very thankful and don't want to take for granted that fact. And thank you, all you parents, for the good work you're doing, grandparents, all you're doing. And let's make sure that we raise them in the best way possible. What a beautiful evening. You doubted me, didn't you, when I sent out that email? Especially when it started raining after I sent out that email. Well, I've learned to have faith in Dave Dirks and the forecast of WCYB, at least a few hours in advance anyway. Maybe not too far in advance, but wow, what a beautiful evening it's turned out to be. It feels amazing. I think I could preach for 3 or 4 hours in this kind of weather. So just settle in. Let's go. But we are very thankful that you are here with us tonight. Thankful that all of you who are joining us online wish you could come out and enjoy the weather like we're doing, but we're thankful that you're joining us in this way. So get your Bible out. Let's get ready to get into a study of the Word of God. A very important study. Of course, they're all important if it's in the Word of God. But these are issues that deal with some of the tougher parts of life, and we need the help that God can give us during those difficult times of life. Now, I'll confess that when our children were young, I brought suffering upon them intentionally. I intentionally brought suffering upon my children when they were young. Probably still do. They don't tell me so much anymore. But I did it because I knew they needed to learn certain lessons. And I knew that pain and taking away privileges, things like that, that has a way of impressing the importance of concepts. And I knew that they needed to learn things like respecting the property of others, obeying authority, and eating healthy foods, etc. And without that, they might say, well, I'll just do what I feel like doing, and they would embrace very bad habits in the process. And so I chose, as a parent, and I was following the lead of my wife. She was excellent at handling discipline, but we made that choice. And even though we didn't like it, we knew it was for the best. It was something that our children needed. Well, life brings times of pain, times of suffering. In the past few days, we've heard of some pretty severe things, natural disasters. For example, we heard about the earthquake in Morocco, and I'm told that it's claimed over 3,000 lives. Over 5,500 people have been injured, many of them critically, and many more have been left homeless. And I can't imagine that kind of suffering on such a grand scale. In Libya, just a couple of days after that, two different dams broke, and the city of Derna was flooded by a massive wave of water. And there again, thousands were swept into the ocean, thousands died, and many others were injured and lost their homes and businesses. And those are just tragic. And those are just two of the natural disasters that have happened this year. There have been a number of others that we could talk about, and that's just within the last week or so. Human suffering is something that we watch from a distance. I mean, we can choose to watch it on television news reports or read about it in the paper, but when it knocks on our door, it's a different matter entirely. When it knocks on our door, then we've got to have some answers. And God's Word provides us with those answers. It's a study much bigger than this one lesson, even if I do preach 3 or 4 hours, which I'm not. I'm not going to impress suffering upon you in that way. But it's much more than we can address in one lesson. But it will give you some things to think about, perhaps, and help us to really build some concepts that may help us in the long run. Let's begin by asking the question, why does suffering come upon people? Why does suffering come upon people? And I wanted to begin in Psalm 107. This is one of my favorite psalms. I like this psalm a lot. And it's all about thanking God and praising God for His steadfast love. And the way He impresses that upon His readers and those that sang this song is to look at different types of people in trouble and how God rescued them when they cried out for His help. And so that's what we're going to look at for a little bit to begin with, Psalm 107. So get your Bible open to that, and let's look at that. Now, there are four scenarios in Psalm 107, four scenarios of hardships and suffering. And there's a couple of differences that we're going to note among these four. But let's begin by just looking at verses 4 and 5. There's more to the scenario than what I'm going to read. I would encourage you to read the entire psalm tonight on your own. But look at verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 107. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Now, what's that talking about? Some might say, well, it's the Israelites coming out of Egypt. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about things that happen often, things that happen in our area, though we don't have desert. People get lost on the trails out in the woods fairly often, and they lose the path. They can't pick up the path, and so they're lost, and they worry, and maybe they spend 2 or 3 nights. Maybe they're rescued, maybe not. But that's what we're looking at there. These are people that were wandering. They're traveling from one place to another in the desert. There aren't many landmarks. It's easy to lose your way. And here are people that have reached a point where their soul has fainted within them. Now, is God to blame for that? This is a real problem, a real cause of suffering. Is God to blame for that? It doesn't say anything about that, does it? It's something that happens in this life. If you're not careful, and even sometimes when you are, you lose your way. Well, let's go to another scenario. Drop down to verses 23 through 24, well, through 27. 23 through 27, and here's another scenario of suffering. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. I've never been in a situation quite like that. I've only been on the ocean, you know, just a little bit, and not very far out at that. But I understand it can get really bad when the storms arise and the waves are just huge. They threaten to swamp your boat, to turn you over, and then what? And that's what we're looking at here. These are doing business. They have merchant ships, and they're caught in a terrific storm. And now they're just at their wits' end. And again, that's a problem. That's suffering of a sort. Is God to blame? Well, it does say there He commanded and raised the stormy wind, but was it because of something they had done? It doesn't say that. It doesn't make that connection. And again, these are the things that happen in life, though God may not have anything to do with causing it. But the other two scenarios are different. Let's go back now in Psalm 107 and look at verses 10 through 12. And here's another kind of suffering, definitely a suffering. Verses 10 through 12 of Psalm 107. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So here are people that are enslaved, perhaps. They are prisoners. Why? Because they had rebelled against God. They had spurned his counsel. And we're left with the impression there, this is what God brought upon them as a way of punishing them for their transgression. I think that's very obvious. And then when you drop down to verses 17 and 18, another scenario, which again has that same feature. He says in verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Would you call that suffering? Absolutely. They are so sick, they are turned away by even the thought of food. I have to be really sick to reach that point. I don't know about you. But you see, they were in that situation. Why? Because of their sinful ways. That's what it says in verse 17. And because of their iniquities, they suffered afflictions. We're not told what it was, some kind of disease, illness. We don't know exactly. But God brought it upon them as a way of punishing them. So here we have this psalm, and it talks about some that suffer not because God brought it upon them. It's just the way life is sometimes. And others who were reaping the punishment God had promised if they turned away from him. But let's not leave this psalm until we look at verse 6, because this is part of that steadfast love of God. Verse 6, talking about those that were wandering in desert waste, finding no way to a city. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. God delivered them when? When they turned to him and cried out to him. And I want you to notice that you see the same words, exactly the same words in verse 13, in verse 19, in verse 28, in each of the scenarios, whether they had brought the problems on themselves or not. God said, I will deliver you. I will deliver you when you turn to me and cry out to me. That's steadfast love, and that's what he's calling on people to recognize. So that tells us that God does sometimes bring suffering upon people, but the question is, is he always involved in suffering? Is that the case? Whenever I suffer, is it because God has brought it upon me? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 19 and verse 5. Here's an example that shows us how sometimes he's not. At least that's what we're led to think in this passage. Deuteronomy 19 is talking about the cities of refuge. When you get into your land, the promised land, certain cities are going to be set up as cities of refuge. What are they? Well, they're a safe haven for people that were guilty of manslaughter. That's how we would say it today. They caused the death of someone, and yet it was not intentional. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's look at this example in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 5. This is an example of that unintentional murder, or killing, rather. It's not murder. As when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. And so if that's the case that you're involved in, you caused somebody's death, but it wasn't something you intended to do, it was an accident. Well, you're still going to have to suffer consequences, but you won't have to suffer death if you go to the city of refuge and you stay there until the death of the high priest. And that might not happen during your lifetime, which means you're going to be there for the rest of your life. But you see, God recognizes you did not intend that. And did God make it happen? I don't think anybody would want to say that. God caused the head of the axe to slip off and struck this bystander and killed him? No, God didn't cause that. It was something that happens sometimes by accident. Could we have been more careful about tending our tools? Maybe, probably. But we didn't mean that. And God certainly didn't cause that. Or go to Luke 13. You're probably already thinking of that incident. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. And here is Jesus with some people around him, and they begin a conversation. There's been some things happen in the news, and they're wondering, what do you think, Jesus? There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, let's try to understand what it's talking about there. Some people from Galilee, obviously Jews, had come down from Galilee, and while they were offering their sacrifices, Pilate sacrificed them. He killed them. He mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. Horrible, terrible thing that happened. And so they are talking about that. Jesus, in verse 2, he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And if you're one that says, well, God brings about all suffering, then yeah, of course, that's why they died. They must have sinned something terribly. Sounds like Job's friends, doesn't it? And yet, Jesus responds in verse 3, no. Were they worse sinners? Is that why they suffered? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That doesn't mean you're going to be killed by Pilate while you're offering sacrifices, but something worse will happen if we don't repent and turn back to God. And then it goes on in verse 4. Jesus continues, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" And again, some might have said, well, yeah. Again, that's how Job's friends reason. You must have done something awful, Job, because God has really punished you badly. And so Jesus said, is that what you think? That they were worse sinners than all that lived in Jerusalem? And he says in verse 5, no. That's not the explanation. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, we wish Jesus had gone on and elaborated more. But the point is, he said, this suffering was not because of their sins, which I think is another way of saying it was not God that caused their deaths. Don't blame God for these kinds of events, Jesus is saying, but instead think about your own situation and how you need to get right with God. And then think about something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." For why should we do that? Here's what it is. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now let's reason through that a bit. Jesus said God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. Well, what about when it doesn't rain? Times of drought leading to times of famine. Those are really times of suffering. It can be hard. Does that mean that God has brought about that rain, a lack of rain? No, I don't think it does at all. Because if it were for just the unjust, then of course the just would only get rain, the unjust would only get no rain, but that's not how it works in nature. And so Jesus said, God sends the rain, he sends the sunshine on the just and the unjust. And I take that also to mean that when times of drought come about, then that's not something that you blame God for necessarily, although he can use that if it is his desire. In fact, one other passage, look at Amos chapter 4, verse 9. Does God cause suffering? In this passage, he said, I did. Amos chapter 4, verse 9. And this is not the only verse that talks about this idea. Several verses around this verse also make the same point. But he says in Amos chapter 4, verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So what was the cause of that blight and mildew? Both of those are tragic conditions for farmers. And the locusts, where did they come from? God is here saying, I did that. I had a reason for doing that, and yet you didn't respond. So the question again, does God cause suffering to come upon people? And the answer is, sometimes yes, sometimes no, and sometimes it's really not clear. Well, let's go a little step further. Let's think this through a little more. Why would a loving God either cause suffering or allow suffering? Because if I have the ability to stop something and I don't, am I culpable to some degree, maybe? And so why would God cause suffering or allow suffering to happen in this world? This has been a favorite argument of the skeptics and the atheists. If you're looking at the slide, you'll see a photo there of Bertrand Russell. He was a very famous atheist about 100 years ago, wrote a book entitled Why I Am Not a Christian. And this was one of the ideas he put out there, because there's suffering in this world, there's pain. And if your God, your so-called God, was all loving, he wouldn't allow it. If he was all powerful, he would step in and do something about it. But we've got suffering and pain, and therefore we know there is no God. And there are many that have made that argument in the past. But I think we need to look further than that. Let's see the purposes of God in times of suffering. Sometimes we can know the purposes of God in times of suffering. Let's think again about Amos chapter 4, verse 9, the one we just read. God there said, I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did he cause that to happen? For a good purpose. That was the best purpose they could have imagined, to be back with God. That would have opened the door to many blessings in their lives, and yet they were stubborn, and even the pain did not affect them. It did not cause them to turn back to God. And so there God says, that's the reason I did it. I wanted you to come back. If you had come back, I would have blessed you. There would have been no more punishment. But they didn't. They didn't come back. This is based on a larger principle stated very well in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. In fact, this same passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. But we're looking at Proverbs 3 right now. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So for those times when God does bring about the suffering or he allows the suffering, there is often a good purpose. If God allows it to happen, there's something good that can come from it, he's saying. And don't despise it. Don't be weary of it. But look for whatever it is you can find. Look for the lesson. Let it bring you back closer to the Lord. And there will be good to come out of this time of suffering. You can't talk about this subject without talking about Joseph. And go ahead and be turning, if you'd like, to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Here is a man that suffered a lot of suffering that was of nothing. You know, he didn't have anything to do with it. Maybe he bragged a little bit too much to his brothers about the dreams he had. But his brothers were the ones that brought all of this upon him at the beginning. And then Potiphar's wife did her part. Joseph suffered for a long time as a slave and then as a prisoner. But then, of course, he was elevated to the second most powerful position in Egypt. Well, here's what he says to his brothers. His brothers now are in Egypt. Their father has died. They're afraid he's going to start taking vengeance on them now. And so here's what Joseph says. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So Joseph had time to think about his situation, many years to think about it. At the time he was a slave, at the time he was in prison. What is this? Why is God letting this happen to me? He couldn't have had a clue. But now, looking back, looking over the events of his life, he could see it now. God was preparing me for something great, and not just so that I would be great, but to be a tool for his purposes, to help many people remain alive in a time of serious drought. And so Joseph understood now why this had all happened. And you got to also think about Job. We're not going to go to the book of Job. Let's go to James chapter 5, the passage that Tom read for us earlier. James chapter 5, and let's just look at verses 10 and 11. Because there, James makes a really good point. Anytime we're suffering, here's what he says. James 5, verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, and patience was the key theme here. You got to be patient. You got to hang in there when you're suffering. Don't turn away from God. Don't give up on God. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Did Job ever understand what happened to him? God didn't spell it out, at least not in the texts that were given in the latter chapters of Job. God challenged Job to say, "Do you know what I'm doing? Do you know how to do what I did?" And Job every time had to say, "No, I know I'm not like you, and I humble myself before you. I'm sorry that I spoke when I shouldn't have." But notice what James says that we have that maybe Job didn't. You have seen. We have the benefit of looking behind the scenes. We got to peek behind the curtain at that conversation between God and Satan, those two conversations. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, he says, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There was a long time it didn't look like God was compassionate and merciful. What are you talking about? I don't see any evidence of it. Patience. Be patient. And in time, maybe not in this life even, but you will see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And that's the good news about suffering, is that even though I don't see it right now, and maybe I won't see it in my lifetime, the Lord is faithful to his promises, and we will be blessed one day. And it makes me think of the song written by William Cooper a long time ago, a friend of John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace. I like this song just about as much. God moves in a mysterious way. And in one of the lines it says this, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense." You don't see evidence anywhere around you. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And as we go through our trials in this life, it looks like God is just frowning. He's always going to frown, we think. Trust God for his grace, even when it seems there's nothing but frowning going on. Trust him for his grace. That's the rock upon which we stand in times of hardship and trials. We don't want the pain that we're feeling, but we know that God is still our Heavenly Father who cares for us and will bless us in the richest ways in his time. That will get us through the hardest trials. One other passage I'd like to point out is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. I probably should call on our expert in Ecclesiastes to come lay this out for us. Mike taught a class on it recently, and I heard him talk a lot about it. But Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12, he says there, "Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge." And that doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, the swift ought to be winning the races every time, right? And the strong ought to be winning the battle every time. But life is not that way always. And why? He says, time and chance happen to them all. And then he gives an illustration. "For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. You want an example of that? Just last week, certainly Hall of Fame quarterback Aaron Rodgers was making his debut for the New York Jets. He had spent all of his career before with the Green Bay Packers. Now he's going to make a big splash in New York City. And on the fourth play of his first drive with this new team, he tears his Achilles heel. Was that God? I don't think any of us would say that was God. Why would God do something like that? Does God care about football? Maybe your team, you think, but no. But this is time and chance. It happens to us all. And even though he's a great quarterback, maybe right on the edge of being out of his prime, yet the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, and on and on. Time and chance happen to us all. I like these comments from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Bear with me. It's a little lengthy, not terribly. We live in a world where we cannot calculate the future precisely, but must share the day-by-day events that come to good and bad alike. What we must look for is the plan of God for us today, whatever factors have brought us to this day and will affect us for the future. But the mere possession of speed, strength, wisdom, cleverness, and skill does not in itself guarantee success. We cannot bulldoze our way through life. These capacities must be used against a background of intelligent anticipation and a sense of uncertainty. All of us have to face life as it is, and we cannot foresee the future when it transcends what can reasonably be expected. We cannot foresee every threat or obstacle. We need not give up, but we must continue to ask, in what respect are we to accept God's plan and go forward from here? Life sometimes throws us some really hard curves. We're not prepared for them. And it may alter our lives for the rest of our lives. Then what? Then you start looking for how God can use you in that situation. It's always about what God can do with us. We weren't here to be comfortable or to be happy. We are here to serve God. And if God allows suffering to come into my life, it's because God knows there's something that will glorify Him if I handle it in the right way. Serving a term in prison has to qualify as suffering, even if we are the ones that brought it upon ourselves. I can't imagine having to spend any length of time in prison other than just going in to teach a class and coming out. And we might say, well, God allowed that to happen. I mean, God could have stopped the events that happened that led me here. Why didn't God stop all of that? And there are some that are very bitter toward God because of what has happened. But we've heard a few guys say, and I always marvel at their faith, I wasn't arrested. I was rescued. I wasn't arrested. I was rescued. Now, you're there in prison. Yes, but look at my eternity now. And some of these that say that are now brothers in Christ. And they recognize that if they had continued on the path they were on, it would have meant physical death for them, but worse than that, eternal death. I wasn't arrested. I was rescued. And if that's what it takes to get us into heaven, then go ahead and cuff me and lead me into prison for the rest of my life. If that's what it means for me to get to go to heaven, I want that. If I can get there another way, I'd rather have that. But you see, we have to accept what comes our way without saying, God, you are unfair. You let that happen to me. I just can't depend on you anymore. No, we can always depend on God. We can't depend on life, but we can depend on God. So let me again close with this last line in James chapter 5, verse 11, where he's talking about Job, and he says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. Some are horrible. I understand that. Some are okay. But whatever our circumstances, God's compassion and God's mercy do not change. They will stand throughout eternity. And if we're faithful to Him, He will certainly be faithful to us. Are we faithful to God? That's the question now. Have we allowed Him into our lives? Or tonight, are you ready to open the door? Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Revelation 3, verse 20. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and we'll sup together. To have Jesus in your life, there's nothing better. Nothing better. And tonight, if you're ready to open that door and confess your faith in Him as God's Son, turn away from sin, repenting of it, be baptized as Jesus Himself commanded for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that and have not been faithful, it's time to come home. It's time to say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I know I'm an erring Christian. I want to be forgiven, and He will forgive if we repent of them, confess them publicly, if others know about them, so they'll know we have made the change. We're not going to continue in that path. And if you just need prayers, whatever we can do to help, we're here for you. So come as we stand together and sing.
The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where He died is in sight. Even now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful height. His love in that call He outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to Himself will be true? Of all whom these voices invite, who answers, my brother, do you? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Please be seated. If you are here this evening and you were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it still remains prepared. Tim has a basket with a communion set. If you don't have one, if you need one, just go ahead and raise your hand, honk your horn, flash your lights, whatever, and we will get one out to you. We're going to sing a song to prepare our minds, number 321. Number 321, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll sing all three verses.
Mm-hmm. Jesus the Lord laid his glory aside, sinners to save and made whole. Freely he died our transgressions to hide. What is he worth to your soul? What is he worth? What is he worth? What is he worth to your soul? He died on the tree for you and for me. What is he worth to your soul? All that was his for the sinner he gave, pointed the path to the goal. Sin would deprave, but the Savior would save. What is he worth to your soul? What is he worth? What is he worth? What is he worth to your soul? He died on the tree for you and for me. What is he worth to your soul? All who will trust him in sunshine and gloom shall, when they reach the bright goal, ceasing to roam, be forever at home. What is he worth to your soul? What is he worth? What is he worth? What is he worth to your soul? He died on the tree for you and for me. What is he worth to your soul?
The Lord's Supper is the time for us to focus. To focus on Jesus' death, the bread, which is representative of his body and the sacrifices he makes, the blood, the cup, which is the blood, which is the new covenant. And I'm going to read from Luke 22, 19 and 20. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." But I'd also say that it's time for us to reflect in our faith in partaking of this communion, to our fellowship, our sharing one another in the common faith and devotion of Christ and the life of which he has called us, our relationship, in our love, in our values, and our commitment that exists in Christ. And finally, the remembrance, to remember Christ and this sacrifice, and the work of the Lord as the source of our salvation for the abundant life he gives us and the life to come. Bow with me. Dear loving Father, as we partake of this bread, help us to remember the sacrifice, the body that was broken. He did this willing, the Son of God, hanging on the cross. We ask that we partake of this bread in a manner that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. As we take this fruit of the vine, bow with me again. Dear Heavenly Father, this cup represents Jesus' blood, the ultimate sacrifice, the final payment, which gives us the abilities to be able to come to you and to have eternal life. We thank you for your Son. Help us to take this cup in the manner of pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we also, as we gather, count our blessings. And count the many blessings that we get and have from our Lord Christ as well as our Lord. As we give, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you give bountifully. You give in abundance. As we start to look at what we do, help us to always give back with a cheerful heart. Help these funds to be able to spread your word in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've had a great day to worship God, a great evening out here. I was thinking just a moment ago, you know, this is one of those days that we'll look back on and say, man, those were the good old days. Those were the good days. And we see all the children that went to the Bible class and all the kids that were here earlier studying for lights, the leaders. Man, these are good old days. A lot of times we don't realize the good old days when we're in the middle of them, but we are extremely blessed. I believe that we've had a lot of good years over the years at Central Church of Christ, and I believe we are in the middle of some really good ones right now, too. Let's all pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you for this gorgeous evening we've had to worship you and study from your word. Thank you for everyone here that and their hearts committed and dedicated to following you and growing together as a family in Christ here at Central. Father, we ask that you be with us during this week. We're all going to go back into the world and we're going to face things that upset us and that are difficult, that tempt us, that try us, that are painful to us. And help us to face those with courage and boldness and help us to do so and ask ourselves what would Jesus do in every one of those situations. Help us to have the courage to lean on each other. Help us to have the humility to let others lean on us and lean on each other to get through this tough, difficult life, to be a family. And bring us back again. We're so looking forward to that time to be together again. Help us look forward to that with fondness and not take for granted those chances we have to get together, to be together and worship you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I have no announcements, so we're dismissed.